Morning. Morning. Ooh. Slow loud again. Hey, let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore to him Zimron and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashuram and Letushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Eper and Hanok and Abida and Elda. And these are the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. And these were all the years of Abraham's life that he had lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac lived in Beer Lahai Roy. Now, these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names in order of their birth. Nebaioth, firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Abdil, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadad, and Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. And they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes toward Assyria. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples should be separated from your body. And one people should be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Amen. So this is kind of 25 is kind of wrapping up a few loose ends here. One, it's kind of wrapping up, I can't say loose end, but wrapping up Abraham's death. Now in this passage, Abraham takes another wife, but it wasn't after Sarah had passed away. It was probably during the same time because, you know, they were old, they were able to bless him. And so this is more of a summary statement for Abraham and then a summary statement for Ishmael. And then we'll continue on talking about Isaac from this moment forward. And so he bears all these kids. He truly was the great father. And so Abraham in verse 5, he gives all that he had, he gives to Isaac. And so Isaac was a sole inheritor of all of Abraham's stuff. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham also gave gifts, and most likely cattle, maybe some land. And so Abraham was, he very much took care of everyone that was around him, basically. And I love verse 8, and this is, you know, it would be the prayer of every single one of us. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. This could very well be the best way to die. I don't know if you've contemplated your death. It's probably, you know, early morning is not probably a good time to be doing that. But I have, and I mean, we all should have at times, because I mean, I've had a couple of near-death experiences, and so I very much want to make sure that I die properly in this way. I want to die like Abraham. He was satisfied with his whole life. He lived a full life, and it was time to go, and he went to be with the Lord. It's quite beautiful. It's quite romantic. You know, I definitely don't want to be one of those knuckleheads that falls off a cliff, you know, or, you know, kind of does something stupid and then ends up paying for my life. I definitely don't want to be in that camp. But this whole idea, an old man satisfied with life, he lived a good, full life. And he went to be with the Lord. This is huge. Early on, probably quite early in our ministry, I was ministering to these two brothers, and one was a Christian, kinda, you know. The other one was not, and they're both in this state. And the one that's kind of a Christian would always say, "Oh, P. Sam, you gotta talk to my brother. You know, you gotta da 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 all these things." And so, you know, I talked to him. You know, we'd go out to eat and whatnot, but he wasn't budging. A lot of it was because his brother, even though he was a Christian, lived such a pagan life. And so, I mean, that's a whole other thing. But we ended up having this conversation one time, and I'll never forget it. And I, you know, finally after building a relationship, I said, "So what's the deal? You know, I mean, you come to church, and you seem to like it, and you like the people, but yet this whole faith thing, I mean, what's going on?" And he told me this story. He said they grew up in Toronto. His dad was an elder of a church, and his dad was very faithful, went to church every Sunday. You know, one of those typical Korean church members involved in everything, served faithfully in the church for 30, 40 years. You know that type, right? From the outside, looked like, wow, really godly man. Well, he contracted cancer, and he was dying. And so they would... The sons, the only two sons, would visit him in the hospital every single day. And as he was passing away, and he says, "I'll never forget." He says, the last few weeks or few months of his life, he was not peaceful. He was worrying about everything. Talking about this elder. And he was wigging out, basically. And he had no peace whatsoever. He died horribly. You know, he was complaining, he was worrying, you know, he was fretting about his business, fretting about his kids, you know, all these things, totally the opposite of this. Abraham says, he was satisfied with his life. And this younger brother told me, just point blank, I'll never forget, he says, "What good is faith? What good is Christianity? Look at how my dad died. He spent 40 years devoting his life to church and to God, and this is how you go out?" That's what he said. "This is how you go out." He says, "I'll have none of that whatsoever." And so unfortunately, he tied this to faith, right? I mean, that was his dad's issue. Not really an issue with God or the church or anything like that. But I always see that. And when I read about, you know, in the scriptures, like Caleb and Joshua, you know, others that lived so well and died so well, I always remember that story. I want to die well. I hope every single one of you do as well. We want to die satisfied with life. You know what that means? No regrets. No regrets. And the key to understanding this idea of no regrets as a believer is because Jesus Christ paid for every regret that we can have in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price so we can regret nothing in our life. You know, that elder really didn't grasp his salvation in that way. I'm sure he's in heaven, you know, but left a really bad example for his sons in this regard, and one with really dire consequences. You know, he was a ripe old age, you know, it was a good old age, old man, satisfied with life, and he went to be with the Lord. It's beautiful. Which goes to another thing that we can talk about, I mean, just real briefly, is today, you know, are we living our life to the fullest? Are we taking advantage of the time that God has given to us? I just came back from L.A. You know, Solomon Saya got married, a beautiful wedding on Saturday, and so we just got back, and I watched this movie on the flight. I actually like flying, primarily because I get to watch movies, which I really don't get a chance to when I'm at home. And I encourage you to watch this movie. It's a really tearjerker, tug your heartstrings, but it's called About Time. It's written by Richard Curtis, who wrote Four Weddings and a Funeral, Notting Hill. You know, it's a British, really, really touching, but it was all about time and the value of time. And this is definitely a chick flick, right? And so you should go watch it with your girlfriend or your spouse or, you know, or go get a girlfriend and go watch it, you know, in these things. But it's, I mean, it's a really touching movie, but it makes you, it just inspires you after you watch it to value every moment that you have. It's really amazing. The whole premise of the movie is this guy gets to go back in time. And so he gets to redo a lot of these things that he did. And there's one part where he goes, I don't want to ruin the whole thing. There's one part where he has like the worst day of his life. And his dad basically tells him to go back to that day. And just, even though to him it was the worst day, just to look upon kind of things that happened to the day. And when he came in that day with a different perspective, the day became like the best day of his life. It's really interesting. Same thing happened. All the same stuff happened that day. But just the guy's perspective, he appreciated the time that he had, and it made the worst day into the best day. All right, you got to watch it. So it's a really great movie. And so this whole part, and so with that part in mind, we have a whole life that we need to live ahead of us. Are we taking advantage of all the time that God has just gracefully given to us? The gift of time for every single one of us and living every day to the fullest. I know that's kind of romantic, mumbo jumbo, kind of, you know, movie jargon, but I think it's real, right? Are we really taking in the blessings that God has given to us? Okay, and so he goes to be with the Lord, and then there's a little nod to Ishmael. And remember, God's promise was also to bless and protect Ishmael. So Ishmael has 12 princes, but the end of this kind of relays the life that Ishmael had. And it's really interesting. Normally, you wouldn't really add this to someone's obituary, but it says at the end of verse 18, is that he settled in defiance of all his relatives. Remember going all the way back to when we talked about Ishmael before, that he would be a troublemaker. You know, the trouble would be around him all the time. And this is kind of goes along with his life. He lived in defiance of all his relatives. His family was fighting all the time. All the time. There was never peace that surrounded Ishmael. And in that same regard, very different from the peace that surrounds Abraham. And I mean, I don't want to make any political commentaries of that. We just leave it alone at this stage. And then we get to Isaac. And so, interesting enough, Isaac, in some ways, mirrors Abraham in the sense that they both have barren wives. But notice Isaac goes about it a totally different way. And so Abram and Sarai are barren. And what do? They go out of their way to work out a situation. They get Hagar, and then Ishmael is born. I mean, it creates all kinds of trouble, self-preservation, all these things, lies to a couple different kings, says, hey, be my sister, you know, makes the wife lie. All these things happen. And so you have the whole drama of Abram, and then you have the story of Isaac. And what does Isaac do? It says here, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, and because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah's wife conceived. Isn't this such a better story, you know, than what happens with Abram and the whole drama of all that? It's so perfect. So his wife is barren. So what does Isaac, the father of the house, do? He prays for his wife. There is actually no mention in the life of Abram that Abram prayed for. I'm sure Abram prayed for Sarai, okay? But there's no mention of that in there. But yet Isaac prays for his wife. Let me give you a little thing that I believe happened during this time. I believe what happened, this is kind of my own commentary, I believe that Abraham was a good father and shared his junk with his son. Probably every time that that Ishmael came by or whatnot, you know, probably as a little lad, you know, Isaac said, "Hey, what's with Ishmael, man? Why is that guy so mad? You know, why is that guy such a troublemaker, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera?" And probably Abraham probably told the whole story. And then which goes to now Isaac becomes a husband, his wife is barren, and he's thinking, I ain't going to do what my dad did. You know, I'm not going to go that route. And so he prays for his wife. I mean, that's just my own commentary. I don't know if that really happened. You know, I mean, I'd like to think that it does, which kind of gives us a little note about parenthood a little bit. You know, with our kids, just be real. When they're young, we shelter them, okay? We shelter them from all kinds of things. But as they grow up, I think our kids ought to learn from our mistakes. We should be an encyclopedia for our kids to learn what to do and what not to do. And I think in this regard, you know, as I'm reading into the into this thing, I believe that Abraham was a good father. I think he really shared his good stuff, and he also shared his bad stuff. You know, son, don't make the mistake that I made. And Isaac doesn't. And so we see this story. The two sons are in this place. And, you know, I actually really like this passage. I honestly could preach a month just on this passage. There's another part in there. So she's pregnant. So she conceives. And she has a really, really difficult pregnancy. Like something is going on. You know, I mean, this is her first pregnancy, but she's recognizing there's something weird going on inside of me. You know, now she doesn't know she has twins, okay? They only find out later on. But she's like, this is not right. Something is going wrong. And so what does she do? I love this. So, end of verse 22. She went to inquire of the Lord. Isn't that great? And so Rebecca's in this place. It's not working out. Something funky is happening in her body. You know, we could say, you know, something's happening in our business. Something's happening in our work. Something's happening kind of funky in our relationships. Something's happening in our family. We don't quite know what's going on. We have no idea what's happening. We're puzzled, confused. And so what do? Most times we try to work it out on our own. But we do like Rebecca. And what does she do? She goes to ask God, God, what's going on? Lord, what's happening in my body right now? Can you give me some idea? Can you help me out a little bit? I tell you, man, when you're confused and dazed and lost and troubled and all these things, the best thing you can do is ask God why. Lord, what's going on? Why am I in this mess? Right? Why can I not find a job? You know, why can I not get married? Why is there so many problems in my marriage? Why are my kids this way? You know, whatever situation is going on in our life, the best thing you can do is what Rebecca does, goes and talks to God about it. It's really that simple. Instead of trying to figure it out ourselves, trying to work our own magic, trying to manipulate the situation, trying to do whatever we can do, is actually stop and say, God, what are you doing right now in my life? Lord, what are you doing in my family? What are you doing with my kids? What's going on with my work? And God is so gracious. And so the Lord responds. The Lord said to her, there's two nations in your womb. Two people should be separated from your body. One people should be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And then when the days were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over, so Esau is the manly man. And then you have Jacob, who was, you know, kind of a sissy, you know, in a way, if you think about it. He liked to be indoors. So here's a rugged, you know, you can think of it like an athlete type in our modern day. And then you had the scholar, right, the nerd, the brainiac. And here's what not to do, parenting 101. And so Isaac loved Esau because he was a hunter. And then Rebecca loved Jacob. And so favoritism. I want to just share just real briefly. One of the key elements of the Jewish experience in the Old Testament is this incredible issue of favoritism. You'll see this laid out in a lot of the prophets, in the kings, David, a lot of the fathers, the patriarchs. It's interesting. They were really bad fathers. Overall sense. I think God did that on purpose because the revelation of God to humankind is as a father. And so in the Bible, we really have no role model to follow except for God himself. And so I think that's the whole master plan in Scripture. But it goes to say that we got to be careful that we don't show favoritism to our kids. It ruins them. You know, if you've ever read any books on birth order and, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of philosophies and things that happen. And you got to be really, really careful. I watch myself all the time, you know, because I guess this is being recorded, so I probably better not say this. But I struggle with this, too, in my own life. And I recognize this causes a lot of grief in people, especially amongst kids and rivalries and, you know, all kinds of things that happen. Okay, so another speech for another time. But let's get to this. And so Jacob is cooking. Esau's out in the field. He comes back. He's so hungry. And Jacob comes and says to him, the word is today, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat. And so Esau says, well, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. Is that true? I mean, really, is that true? Is he really going to die if he doesn't eat the stew? Of course not. But Esau, in really a simple way, he puts so much emphasis on the temporal instead of what's eternal. This is what happens with sin in our life, isn't it? If I don't have this, I'm going to die. You know, if I don't do this, I'm going to die. Like, I'm going to perish, you know. It's like my world is going to disappear. Whatnot. That's the folly of sin or really the strength of sin in our life. You're not going to die. You know, I mean, you're going to be fine if you don't do this thing or don't do that thing. But he has this idea. And so he says, swear to me, today, sell me your birthright. And so Esau sells his birthright. And that's what happens. Now, this has huge ramifications as we continue on. In fact, Malachi in chapter 1 and Paul in Romans chapter 9 talk about this, and they use very strong words. Listen to the words. He says, Jacob I loved, remember, but Esau I hated, says the Lord. Wow, that's fierce, man. You know, God says, I hate Esau. I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. Let me give you some context to understand this. I'll use a story that I heard. There was a very famous prophetic figure in the United States, and he was, you know, very much similar. If you've ever been to a prophetic meeting, you know, they'll preach, you know, usually some really good biblical revelation, and then they'll do ministry. And so they'll call people out, you know, they'll say like, Jeff, you know, why don't you stand up? And then they start prophesying. And I mean, really cool things, right? I mean, it's really exciting if you've been to any of these kind of meetings. And so they do this, and then they'll pray for people and just get prophetic words and whatnot. So this really, really well-known prophet was in the States. And so he's finishing his meeting. He gets into the car and he's going home, basically. And some young dude runs out and says, you know, Pastor so and so and so and so, hey, can you pray for me? You know, and he's tired, but he says, sure, I'll pray for you. And then the young guy says this. He says, I want you to pray that God would give me your mantle. In other words, like your anointing, you know, your gifts, you know, your mantle. And then this prophetic guy is really offended by this young guy. You know, and in his mind, he's thinking, who are you? I ain't giving you my mantle. You know, what are you, Elisha? You know what I mean? I mean, he doesn't even think he's Elijah. But it's like this audacity of this young man to ask him. It's like, you don't know what I go through, you know, to be able to do what I do and stuff. And so he prays from just a general blessing. He gets into his car. He's driving home, and he's having this conversation with God. And he's like banging on his wheel, and he says, God, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. I hate people like that. You know, who do they think they are? You know, I hate it, I hate it. And he hears almost this audible voice from heaven, and God says, I love it, I love it, I love it. Right? And he's just like, what is going on? And then the Lord spoke to him, and he says, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. He goes home after the drive, and he's in his den, and he's going to the scriptures and looking at the word, and he recognizes exactly what God was saying. You know, there's knuckleheads like that young guy, you know what I mean, that'll run up to people and say, hey, give me your mantle or stuff like that. You know, I think God loves it. God loves that people are hungry for him. You know what I mean? God loves that people are hungry for spiritual gifts. God loves that people are audacious. You know what I mean? David talks about the word undignified. I think God loves that and taught this prophet a huge lesson. You know, but people that take like what the blessings that God gives us and are like Esau, yeah, sure, I'll trade you for a bowl of soup, man. You know what I mean? Like we treat it like nothing. We treat all these things that God has blessed us in our life with, family, our finances, spiritual gifts, ministry opportunities. I mean, all these things that God has so richly blessed us with, and we trade it for nothing. Now you understand why he says, Jacob, I love. Jacob was willing to trick his brother. Now, that's not good, okay? We're not saying let's all be deceitful now, okay? That's not the point of what Malachi and what Paul is saying. But Jacob valued the spiritual. Jacob valued the inheritance. You know, the inheritance, this was the father's blessing over the son. I mean, this is not just financial, you know, and that was part of it, but it was the spiritual blessing, covering of the father that he so richly prized, where his other brother just thought nothing of it and sold it for a bowl of soup. Absolutely ridiculous. Jacob, I loved. He loves that kind of heart, the heart that just runs hard after God, the heart that is undignified, you know, the heart that doesn't really care if it's not kosher or, you know, uncivilized or whatever, but that just wants God, just wants to be used by God, just wants the blessings of God, wants the gifts of the Lord. There's something about that just goes, runs hard after it, compared to Esau, hated, who despises the blessings of the Lord. Treats it as if nothing at all. All right? It's a huge difference. So let's close our eyes. I know I told you there's so much in this chapter, man. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. I mean, we talked about so many different things, but let's just focus on one. Are you the kind of person like Jacob, that just runs hard after him, that just wants to receive the blessing of God? Or are you more like Esau? You're like, eh, whatever. Spiritual gifts, whatever. If God wants to give it to me, he'll give it to me. I don't have to do anything. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. It's not really the individual, but it was that kind of heart. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning about that in your life, as we sing this song together.
Do your eyes see me now? Are you smiling? Are you proud? I believe you are, and this changes everything. Do your eyes see me now? Are you smiling? Are you proud? I believe you are, and this changes everything.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we would be more like Jacob. Not in the sense of the deceiving, but in that heart to be used, to be blessed, to have what God wants us to have, to be used in the way that God wants to use us, and to be really hungry for Him. Let's pray. And if you're more like Esau, just flippant, kind of uninterested, ask God to change your heart. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray over our community that are battling cancer. Let's pray for God's hand upon their life and pray for people's recoveries from surgeries and whatnot. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that is sick, but also needs to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for healing and salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer-related illnesses. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our community that's out of work or looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision over them. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace and Ashley at Bloom. Pray for Pastor Robert Oh at Vision to Reality and Pastor Tang at New Life Church. Let's lift up this whole country and ask a revival and just a real breakthrough. I know there's still some political turmoil over the elections that are unfortunately still going on. And let's really pray for God's peace to land in this place. So let's pray for our friends ministering there. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God to bless each of the members and really use them to lead and guide our church and in terms of all the right documentations and, you know, all the legal stuff, but also in terms of the vision. Let's just really ask for God's favor upon them. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Right? We know that this is place right now is not our final destination. So let's ask the Lord to help us and lead us and bless us with the government as we seek for them for some land in this area. I also pray that God would just release a donor that would come and just really be a blessing into our body. And this is really a response to a prophetic word that we got from Cindy Jacobs. And so we just want to be faithful to that word and just pray in this donor. Huh? Let's pray. Let's pray for a house church meeting tonight. Kazu Bay Island, Taihang, Robin Hood, Elements, Happy Valley, EastEnders, and Robinson West and Sha Tin. Let's pray for all the leaders and all the people gathering together after Chinese New Year. Pray for just real a dynamic time of just really digesting the Father Heart of God, the message on Sunday. Let's pray for tonight's meetings. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for your word, Lord. And so many great reminders, God, to live, Lord, to the fullest, God, that we would be satisfied with life and live a life of no regrets, God. Help us also to be mindful, Lord, that whatever is going around us, God, that all we have to do is just look upon you and just ask, and you answer, God, those that you love. And so, and also, Lord God, help us, Lord, to be always faithful to you, God, and to always run hard after you, Lord, to seek after the blessing, because, Lord, we are blessed to be a blessing, God. Lord, help us to be like Jacob and not like Esau, Lord, who sold, God, his birthright, God, just for a bowl of soup, Lord. Help us, God. Lord, watch over us this day as we seek to glorify your Son, Jesus, in all that we do. And in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you guys tomorrow.